Hi friends, tonight's Bible reading will come from Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29, which is on page 47 of the Red Bibles. And you might have noticed in the outline there, it has a nice chunk of two chapters, which unfortunately I won't be reading for you. But just to yeah, Brett will. So just a quick little recap. This is in the passage where the plagues have been brought down on Egypt, and there have been eight plagues before our little excerpt tonight. So this is the ninth of the plagues. Alrighty. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again."
All right, it'll be great if you keep those Bibles open. There won't be any verses again up on the screen. We will be covering everything from plague 4 through to plague 9 tonight. So there'll be a bit of flicking. The best way to do that is not with your phone. It's with a piece of paper. This wonderful thing called a Bible. Please grab one that's in front of you, or I hope you brought your own. We're going to cover a fair bit of space tonight. Let me pray as we come to this part of God's Word, which I know for some of you, you would have heard that part and you'd already be a bit troubled. Trust me, I really do believe God has wonderful things to say to us from this page, from these pages tonight. So let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your Word. We want to thank you and praise you for these moments that have happened in history where you have acted and then you've spoken in such a way that we can then understand your actions so that you can reveal more to us of who you are. Lord, give us a big and wonderful picture of the glorious and gracious God that you are. Help me to be clear tonight and help all of us to be attentive to what it is that you have to say to us from your Word. And might we walk out of here tonight trusting you all the more because of what you've spoken. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some of those pictures of Aaliyah were very, very cute, weren't they? Now, I can nearly guarantee, and correct me if I'm wrong, Elizabeth, but they weren't all first-time shots, were they? No. Like, these days, when you take a photo, what do? You pull out your phone, most of us, and you take about 50 billion, and from that, you then delete 49 billion the rest until you've got one. And that's your photo that you then are going to use and you think is amazing, isn't it? You've taken a photo and instantly you're able to figure out whether you like it or not. Hand up if you, like, your opportunity for taking photos, you couldn't do that. As in, you've never been able to use it. You might have had to go and take a photo then get it developed at Kodak or something like that. Any of you? Yeah, this part of the room, I understand. Hand up if, like, a Polaroid was something you used for a while. Because you used to carry it in your back pocket like we do our phones. You didn't do that. But what happens when you take a photo with that is you take the photo, and like these pictures, you've got to kind of wait for it to develop. So you don't know whether it's going to be a good picture or not. You've got to wait and watch this Polaroid develop. I had a mate who had Polaroids, and he would often do it as a bit of fun because it's a bit of a hipster thing now because you can use your phone. And so you'd take a photo, and you'd watch it, and you'd wait, and you'd wait, and see what picture developed. And I think this idea of a developing picture is quite helpful for us, because I wonder, as we've been walking through Exodus, how has your picture of God been developing? If we think back to when we looked at Exodus 3, I asked you the question, what is your picture of God? How do you like to view him? I like to think of God as something. And we've been reminded that he is the one who reveals that, and yet we still form this picture. And we get to passages like we've read tonight, we get to verse 27, and we go, I don't know whether I like the picture of a God at this point in the Bible. You know the whole hardening of that Pharaoh guy's heart? I don't know whether I like that part. It's actually why we preach exegetically and expository, because we want to make sure that we hit passages like this. And so for those who are just visiting us, we're in the middle of an Exodus series, and this is where we are. We're at a point where Pharaoh has asked the question, when God has confronted him, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And he's coming now and he's answering who he is. But our passage today will force us to maybe ask the question, well, is God actually unjust? Should he not be doing this? Is he not acting rightly here? And yet when we get out of Egypt, spoiler alert again, and head out into the wilderness and into this mountain, Moses is going to meet with God and he's going to say these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And yes, it'll talk about judgment, but just judgment in the face of this incredibly gracious God. And that is actually what we're going to see tonight. Tonight we're going to focus in on a few key moments. It's actually, really, you need to hit all of it. And I would love to stand here and read it and then make a comment here, read it, make a comment there. But it's almost 7 o'clock already. I love you guys, so we won't be doing that tonight. Maybe next week. But what we're going to do is look at the reach of the plagues, the idea of redemption that's starting to be shown, the reactions, and then how all of that points to Revelation. Because we've just read that last strike of plague nine, the darkness. And if we think back to the first few plagues, most of us sort of know what they were. Do you remember what the first few plagues were? Where were we left in Egypt? Like itching and smelling like dead frogs is where we were. Because we had the Nile turned to blood, then the frogs came along, and then we had the gnats or nits arrive. And what follows after that is a progressive intensification of more and more strikes, each strike impacting Egypt more widely and deeply, showing the same thing has always been being shown, that the Lord is the Lord of all creation. But also we start to see that he is the just judge. So we're going to focus on a little bit more today. Have a look again at chapter 10. We are going to flick, but chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, because this is what starts to happen. This is where we've got to. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. Yeah, get that. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. We'll come back to that for sure later. You ever been in a room where it's so dark that you can't see like your hand in front of your face? That's dark. It's disconcerting. Imagine 3 days of this. And what's going on here, a bit like what we saw with the last sermon, like with the Nile and the frogs. Remember Hapi and Heket, those gods that were sort of being directly attacked in a way, and the others? Well, the sun was praised by the Egyptians because it rose and fell every day. They had confidence in that thing happening. And the great sun god, Amun-Ra or Re, whatever, however you want to say it, this Egyptian god was said to govern all of that. And did you know what Pharaoh was? He was meant to be the son of that great sun god. So what's going on here is they're being completely annihilated. Darkness also suggests this idea of chaos within the created order. And Pharaoh is the one that's meant to maintain all of that. He is completely powerless. It's come to that point where Pharaoh is in darkness. Egypt is in darkness. It's gone that bad. You know what it's like when it's dark. You know when you're in the room and all of a sudden the lights go off? What's the first thing you sort of do? I don't know about you, but I just sort of stand still. Because you can't feel, you can't touch, you don't know what's going to happen around you. You are totally immobilized, and that is what's happened to Egypt and their gods, completely immobilized. And if we go back, it's built to this point. So you can flick with me to follow, like the flies. What happens to the flies? They swarm, and I want you to think big blowfly. We're not talking just a nee, we're talking coming up, wanting to suck your blood sort of thing. This is egg laying everywhere, more popping up. If the gnats hadn't itched them, the flies are going to torment and ruin them because they don't got the hats with the corks. This is bad. And as Pharaoh continues to refuse, the livestock is next. Have a look with me at chapter 9. We are going to read here, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2. If you refuse, this is Moses speaking to Pharaoh, to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. And what happens is that exact thing. And did you note the hand? God is coming in judgment with his hand. That's what we get. We get this hand of God coming. And death, we've seen it increase, haven't we? Death is caused by this plague. And losing all your cattle, all your oxen, all your brute beasts, all this stuff, agriculture is hit hard. Your economy is shot. I mean, we worry about rocking down, up down to Woolies and seeing avocados have gone to $3 a pop. Definitely goodbye to our mortgages. But this means that their whole year is done. And the next, probably. Their economy is shattered at this point. And religiously, bulls were sacred. This is stretching from the palace, the city, and into the fields now as well, isn't it? And then the boils hit, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment. And at this point, the priests can't even stand before Moses. You see that in verses 10 and 11 there. The boils hit them, chapter 9, and they can't even come before Moses. That's how much this is hitting them. Hail then falls. And hear this. I mean, you've seen hail. I'm sure you have. Everyone has their, yeah, mate, the biggest hail I've ever seen. It was the size of cricket balls, and some of it was even bigger, like soccer balls coming down. But this, it's not like this. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 18. I have seen cricket ball-sized hail, by the way. Yeah? Bet mine was bigger, Phil. Joking. Let's move on. Verse 18. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was found till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Did you notice he gives them opportunity if they listen to the word of God? Then verse 24, jump down with me. Verse 24. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both man and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. I'm going to come back to that, because did you notice the distinction? But what's happening is people are dying. Fields are getting destroyed. And then come the locusts. Anybody a farmer in here? Hands up. I don't mean you got a veggie patch. Like you. Anybody been a farmer? Family? Kamara, where are you? She's probably at the farm. You're a farmer, you fear these things. It's because they can eat their body weight daily, and they fly non-stop for 17 hours, and when there is millions of them, they rip through what remains. It's like youth rocking up to cheap eats. It just is annihilated. But really, at this point, Egypt is left completely devastated. As God comes in judgment, his hand upon them, and he's just in all of this. It's going to look horrid next week, even worse. There's going to be wailing throughout this entire city. It's a horrendous picture. And yet it is all just. I want to show you that through the boils. So have a look at that boils. It's from verse 8 in chapter 9. So have that open. Because what we've seen each time is God's purposes of human flourishing. From the very beginning, we were talking about this. Do you remember? We traced them from Genesis 1. He said to Adam and Eve, increase and multiply, fill the earth. Genesis 12, we see the promises to Abraham that they're going to be a mighty nation that increases, and it continues chapter 15 and right throughout. That's what we're tracing. Then Pharaoh rocks up, Exodus 1, and he's a contrast because he's opposed to God's purposes. Do you remember Exodus 1? It's a little while ago now, but the language there was all there designed for us to see that Pharaoh was opposed to God's purposes of human flourishing. You remember how he did it? He picked kids up and threw them into the Nile. If you recall, I said it's like chucking babies onto the M5. And the first two plagues, they came. Do you know what they sort of hinted towards? The Nile. There was the Nile, the first one, and the frogs that came from the Nile. And then after that, what he does is he enslaves the people. And he tells them, you must make bricks without straw. And when they couldn't, he beat them. He increased their suffering. Many of them would have died. This was his plan at genocide. Let's have a look at chapter 9. Do you know where these bricks would have been baked? They would have been baked in furnaces, in ovens, and they would have left soot. What do we see? Chapter 9, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It would become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils would break out on men and animals throughout the land. Picking it up, here is God coming in judgment. And he should be. And we quickly forget this when Pharaoh's heart shows up and we think, oh no, it's a heart. As his heart is further hardened, let the full picture develop, please, because God so loves justice that he will come in wrath and he will judge. We're going to see that next week. And we see that on a cross. But while this is all happening, look what's happening to Israel. And the hail started to show it. So stay there in chapter 9 because we'll see it there. Because while this is all happening, God sets up a distinction for his people, doesn't he? And it's hinting toward redemption that we'll see next week. But have a look again. Chapter 9, verses 25 to 26. Throughout Egypt, remember, the hail struck everything in the fields. Verse 26, the only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen. Why is that important? Because that's where the Israelites were. And the same thing happens in the ninth plague, if you remember from when we read it earlier. So flick over to the ninth plague. The darkness, do you remember? Verse 22, 23. He stretched it out, covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anything else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet, all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. And it's actually this little word for distinction there. The word could also mean redemption. It means division or distinction in chapter 8. Chapter 9, similar things, separated, treated as special. That's the word. Why? Why is Israel all of a sudden spared? What has Israel done any different to Egypt and to Pharaoh? Well, nothing really. Chapter 5, 2, do you know what they did there? The last time we heard of them, they were saying to Moses, what are you doing for increasing our suffering? Leave us alone. Chapter 6, 9, they continue to get upset because they've been discouraged by their cruel bondage. They're not seeing that God's at work here at all. There is no reason why they should be made distinct except the wonder of divine mercy. That's it. The fact that the Lord remembers his promises and he remains faithful. He remains compassionate. He continues to be gracious. That's it. And so we've seen a progression in the plagues, haven't we? The reach, and we're starting to see this redemption. But we also see progression in the reaction of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's hard heart. We see a pattern of relenting to God's power, but then refusing his grace continually. And I know this is a difficult little space for most. But Pharaoh represents all who oppose God, all who want to dismiss his authority, all who want to think him irrelevant, who want to say, who is the Lord that I should obey? And so in part, he actually represents all of our hearts. And I want to show us that as we look at his relenting and refusing. And we'll start with strike 9 because we've been there most of the time. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 24. Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. He relents. Did you see that? Seems he's saying, let's do it, but it's with a compromise. Because this isn't the first time he's done this. He often looks like he's sort of relenting, even repenting. A few times he even says, I have sinned, starting with the hail, chapter 9, verse 27. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people, see all of us, are in the wrong. Then the locust, he does a similar thing. But every time he relents, he then refuses. And on 4 occasions, it is after he attempts a little bit of a compromise. Pharaoh does this. He offers a compromise in the response to God's patient display of power as he is continually and unwillingly willing to sacrifice his own pride and his own power. He's unwilling to fully surrender to this God, and so he squirms. I want to take us back to the beginning again. So take the flies, for example. Chapter 8, verse 25. What happens there? I'm glad I'm hearing a little bit of flicking. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go! Sacrifice to your God here in the land. See the compromise? But Moses knew that wasn't right. Have a look what happens. What does Moses say? That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey, which is what God said, into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. The same thing happens with the locusts. If we have a look, chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you if I let you go along with your women and children. Next one he says, oh, you can take them. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for. It's not what we've been asking for, he says. Four times he does this. He does a little bit of compromise. You see, the Lord calls for full surrender. He comes saying, I am the Lord. Offer all to me. Obey me. Worship me is what he's saying to Pharaoh and to his people, really. Let them go because that's what they should be doing. Because, look, I'm showing you, I am the I am. There is nobody beside me. And what happens to most of us when we read this, or when that starts to be what sort of nags at us, is we squirm. We start to offer compromises. We neither glorify him nor give thanks. Romans 1 will tell you that. Even when we've seen that we can trust him, even when he reveals himself to us through all the wonder, or like last week, we start to attach ourselves to any of the gods of this world. We seek compromise. We offer sort of counter offers. I remember when I was in China. I loved this. It was so much fun. I might have told you about this before. You know how if you go, if you've been to China, there's markets, and you can go in the markets and barter at these markets. And so you go up and they'll say 400 won, like the $400 for this item. Very special price for you. I say, that ain't my special price. I'll give you $10. And they say, no. That'll put me out of house and home. So 200. And then, yes, my family will not eat for a week if you don't give me that 200. I said, no. 20. And we go back and forth. I loved it. I thought it was heaps fun. Sometimes I just didn't buy anything. I just went for the game. But imagine doing that in Sydney with housing prices. What's the average house cost? What's it cost you for a bedroom these days? 1.5 mil? Something like that? Yeah. So you go for a house and you're going, okay, 1.5 mil? How about 1.5 grand? It ain't going to go that well, is it? It's not even close to a deposit. Ah, mate, that is my 20%. No, it's not. That's ridiculous and offensive. It's completely offensive to do that, is it not? But look at the contrast, because that's basically what Pharaoh does. The Lord says, I want you to do this, and he says, you can take your 1.5 grand. But look at the contrast with Moses consistently. It says it, and stop saying it after a while. He just does it, and you know that that's what he's doing, as the Lord commanded. We saw that back with the flies, didn't we? But let me pick back up after the darkness in verse 25. Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord, our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. Moses is in complete surrender, and he doesn't even know what they are going to do once they get out there. I mean, it's taken him some time. Yes, if you've journeyed with us, you've seen that he needed to develop his picture of the Lord. God spoke and he revealed, and look now at him. No compromise, complete surrender. Like, be encouraged, he stuffs up, he's not allowed into the promised land, so he's not the perfect picture. And yet have a look at that. Now I know there are people a bit like Moses, that are offering complete surrender. They did and do just as the Lord commanded. Lord, I want the family. I want the partner, I want the kids, I want the home, I want the acceptance from my peers at work, from school, at uni. I want that career, maybe the successful ministry. I don't want to feel alone. I don't want to feel like I'm out of control and uncomfortable all the time. I know there are solutions to those things, Lord, but they would require bartering. They would require counteroffers. It would mean I would have to compromise. So I won't. And I know you are who you say you are, Lord, and I can trust you. I know there's some of you out there that are like that. But there are also people like me, probably you, many of us who compromise. Like, where do you seek it? Where do you simply repent for that moment, kind of like Pharaoh's been doing? Ease it all, and then, yeah, I'll offer the grand on the mill. Because this sort of relenting leads to something. Because each time Pharaoh relents, he then refuses with a very calloused heart. And there is a warning in this passage that the New Testament picks up. What is hard, pun intended, is how this happens. Because most of us go, what sort of horrible God would do this? That just can't be just. That just can't be right. And if that's our response, which I get, I still want to suggest we have an underdeveloped picture of our God. Hopefully we get to see the patient, compassionate and gracious Lord. But I get it. What does verse 27 say, chapter 10? But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why would God do that? How can we call him all loving or powerful or gracious and compassionate when this is what he does? This is just unjust, isn't it? But when we get the picture fully developed, when it takes us all the way through, this isn't a black spot, this isn't a finger over the lens moment. His dealings with Pharaoh reveal him to be just, as we've seen before, a just judge, but also patient and gracious. We're going to sort of quickly have a look at that. But before we do, the heart. What are we talking about when we talk about the heart? We're not talking about his literal heart. It's his inner life or the mind or will of an individual. So Pharaoh's will is what is strengthened, hardened, and made heavy. They're the three verbs that are actually used that we only get hardened for. And I want to encourage you, read all of this. We haven't done it tonight. I would have loved to. Watch the development. Read from the beginning to the end. See how Pharaoh changes. It tells us at the beginning that it's going to happen, but we're not meant to see this as God acting like some sort of big puppet master behind the scenes. This isn't a black and white picture where God hardens or Pharaoh hardens, but really it's just God doing it all along. It is far more complex and yet simple. The first mention is back in chapter 4, 21, where it says Yahweh will harden his heart, that he's not going to let them go because I will harden their heart. But he actually says, I will strengthen. And it sort of tells us everything that's going to happen beyond there. After that moment where it says Yahweh will harden, every single one up until the turning point in chapter 9, every time we hear about Pharaoh's heart, it either implies or affirms that it stayed or remained stiff, influenced by the magicians or the removal or a plague, or was made heavy by Pharaoh himself. Now, hear me right. In no way am I saying the Lord doesn't act. Absolutely, he strengthens him in that resolve. Absolutely, he raises him up for his own purposes. But that in no way makes him unjust. In fact, the way he does this, the more you read it, the more I've read it, I'm convinced it shows him to be a patient, gracious God, even to Pharaoh. My little daughter, Tilly, is named Matilda Grace, and I've probably told many of you this before, but Matilda means strength. Grace means grace. And so we wanted her to grow up in this world as a woman of strength and grace, because strength can be a positive thing, can't it? Strength, like in the Hebrew it is as well, because it can be determined or resolute in persuasion. Now, there's times where I don't want Tilly to be her namesake, because sometimes that girl, she can already do like a 13-year-old death stare look. It's insane. She's 3, almost 4. Wow, she's strong. Praise the Lord. Let's guide that. Because this is what it describes, the word strength. It describes having a course. Getting more and more resolute is what it means to be strengthened in, to be more and more firm in it. The course can be a good one, as it talks about in the scriptures, in the Psalms, in Joshua. But what if that course has a negative tilt? Like Pharaoh, we've seen from the start. Yes, the Lord publicly displays here how he uses Pharaoh, doesn't he? How he uses the evil Pharaoh for his good purposes. But it's just like he did with Joseph, isn't it? Meant evil for good. Just like he does with the nations beyond this point, just like he will do with a man named Judas, yeah? We've come to a similar spot. And what I love is, God never hides this. In fact, he tells us. He even tells us why. And we must see this for the ultimate point that it is. And it's in chapter 9. Everything seems to be in chapter 9. Why does he do this whole thing? Have a look. Chapter 9, verse 14. Let my people go, he says in verse 13, so that they may worship me. For this time, I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. You see, he could have done it. He could have done it. I think of Noah. He could have just thought of a different way instead of flooding. He said he'd never do that again, but I could have wiped you off the face of the earth. Why does he not simply jump to that? Find a new flooding technique? He does this so we can look back at this moment, so that others can look back, so that Egypt and all Israel are meant to see this incredible picture of a God who is all in all. And hopefully see the graciousness within that. What has this developed in your picture tonight, I wonder? We've used these sort of categories of sovereignty, ourselves, scripture, if you think back. And so I want to start with sovereignty. When it comes to the Lord, what have we seen? I want to encourage you that you probably are going to leave this place seeing that your picture of God is always developing. I mean, who are we to think that we can determine who God is, first of all, but then also who are we to think that we've got it fully figured out? You can know him. He's revealing himself to you tonight again, but you can always be growing in that. So please do. Don't just stop and think you've sorted it out, figured it out. And scripture is beautiful at doing this. That's the second thing, because it holds these tensions. It holds the tension of, as we've seen tonight, Pharaoh is completely responsible, and yet the Lord is always sovereign behind that as well. And the scriptures aren't black and white, but they never hide these tensions. And I find that incredibly comforting. Because as we look at ourselves, firstly through the lens of Pharaoh, we need to see that he is responsible for his actions. And he is rightfully judged. He should have seen and he should have surrendered. Like all of us, should see the Creator and surrender. Romans 1 says it very directly. But, and this is the part that I love, what about us as we look through the lens of Israel? The eyes that this was really sort of recorded for and handed down to, including the new Israel, the church, it's you and me. Why don't we like this little passage here? Because we're meant to love it. I think it's because we have an underdeveloped picture of God, as I've been suggesting, but also maybe an overdeveloped or overrealized picture of ourselves. The contrast is sort of dialed up at that point. And I just want to quickly go through Romans 9. I know it's getting late. Didn't start till 7, so I've got a little bit of time. Let's jump into Romans 9. Turn with me, everybody, to Romans 9. I heard a preacher once say that he's not scared of this passage. Lots of people are, but I understand why he said it. I'm not as bold to be like, I'm not scared of it, but it's wonderful, I think, when we really see it for the right colour that it has. Because Paul picks this up in Romans 9. Maybe ironically, for us, we might think, but Paul uses Pharaoh's hardening to point to God's justice. Have a look, verse 14 of chapter 9. Well, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all, he says. May it never be. Do you see that? He's answering the question. He's trying to answer the question. Then what he does is he quotes actually Exodus 33 in verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then he continues verse 16. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. This is sounding like chapter 9, Exodus, isn't it? Yeah? Well, good, it is. That I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. See that? In order to answer the question of, is God unjust? Where does Paul go? Pharaoh. Exodus 9. And Leon Morris helpfully says it in a sentence. He says, neither here nor anywhere else is God said to harden anyone who had not first hardened himself. Nowhere has anybody been in a position where they can not be judged. And we've seen that. So Paul can say, verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. God's hardening, the strengthening of Pharaoh, was completely just, as it is or would be for any one of us. The only difference between Pharaoh and Israel, between those who are hardened and you and me, his gracious, merciful choice. His divine, glorious, predestined choice. Praise the Lord. And this moment in Exodus reveals God's patience and grace. We will see the extremity next week of what he's going to go to for that. That's what this points to, though. Because we are described, if we look through the lens of Israel, and I'm just going to jump quickly back to Exodus chapter 32 now. You don't have to come with me for this one. Exodus 32. This is how we are described if we were to take the lens of Israel. This is them, golden calf. They've just come out of Israel. They don't even have the Ten Commandments lit yet. And listen to this. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. It's a pretty big moment in Exodus. We don't even have the Ten Commandments yet. And even then they do it. Or Deuteronomy chapter 9, have a look what happens. They're about to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 9, and here, verse 6, what does he call them there? Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. You are hard. That could come straight out of the New Testament, though, couldn't it? Not because of your righteousness, because you are a hard people. And this keeps happening to Israel through the prophets, through the Psalms. The New Testament even picks it up. It has to be his grace. So like for Israel, we should be comforted and warned by the words in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's another plea. And I want to make that plea to all of you. Please, when you read this stuff, when you picture God, do not harden. Let him reveal himself to you. Let that picture continue to develop. We can all do it. I know we can. We can all relent for that moment, make compromises. Maybe we are sitting like Israel, stiff-necked or hardening ourselves to God because we don't want or like what it seems that he is giving and you're not listening to me. But if you're listening today, then he is revealing himself to you, patiently offering his grace. He's saying, you can know me. If you're in this room, that's what he's saying. You can know me. If we relent and refuse, we will keep missing the full picture. It will be underdeveloped and we will miss the fact that the Lord is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious one, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And I have to say, he's wonderful to know. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this part of your word. Although it sounds strange sometimes to say, it is wonderful whenever you speak to us, no matter what it is that it says, because it reveals the truth about who you are. Please continue to help us have a full picture of you, a picture that grows and grows, that develops and helps us see that you are the Lord, that you are patient and full of grace, that you have shown your mercy to many, and I thank you, Lord, for showing it to me and to many in this room, and I ask that you just help us to grasp that and to trust you all the more. Heavenly Father, please continue to teach us and reveal yourself to us through your word and by your spirit. And I pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord.